Thanks, Linda. Well, we got a phone call a few weeks back from Vince Burke, and he said, hey, Stephen Tan's going to be in town. And I said, wow, that's great. We met Stephen in the Philippines when we were there a few years back on a missions trip, and Ruthie and I were traveling around, and we got to speak in Stephen's church, and he took us out to lunch afterwards. We had a great Chinese lunch with him and his wife, his mother, and got to know him a little bit. And he and Vince go way back, but Stephen's not just from the Philippines. He's Chinese-Filipino kind of mixture here, but he was born over there, but has a Chinese background. Well, his dad is Paul Tan, and Paul Tan, Dr. Tan, wrote a lot of books on prophecy, and one that's very popular around seminary campuses is 15,000 illustrations, Bible illustrations for when we're preaching. And so Dr. Tan was very famous, and so Stephen is his famous son now, but he was going to school here when he played football in Garland at high school, and then he came to Shepton High School, so he's a local as well. And anybody here go to Shepton? Yeah, anyway, so he played football, but he was in an accident that you might remember years ago in Mineola. There was a church van that I think a couple of them were killed in that accident. And Stephen was injured, and that ended his football career. But he ended up just through circumstances, and his dad had started a church in Manila, the Philippines. Stephen ended up going to Faith Academy, which is where Vince Burke, our former youth pastor, now missionary there, he was the chaplain at Faith Academy that year, back about 91, 92, I think. And so Stephen came over there, and he had a lot of questions about the goodness of God, having gone through some hard times and being yanked out as a senior here, going to the Philippines to finish his senior year. So, you know, that would be kind of traumatic, right? But he met Vince, and Vince was the chaplain, and Vince sort of mentored Stephen through his last year there, and they became great friends. Well, long story short, Stephen has become a pastor. He pastors a church in Manila of 1,700 people right now. It's a huge church, and we did a couple of services there. Tom Constable has been over there, and he spoke five times in one day when he preached at the church. But Tom has some history with the Tan family as well, because when Tom was in seminary at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Tan, Paul, was living right next door to him in Stearns Hall. And Stephen says that his dad almost got kicked out for cooking food in Stearns Hall. He almost burnt the place down while he was there. But anyway, there's so many stories. But Stephen is here in the States to celebrate his dad's 80th birthday. And he surprised him. I'm going to let him tell you the rest of that story. His church is called Grace Christian Church in Manila. And in fact, Vince Burke is going to be preaching at his church next Sunday. He's back over there right now. And so his dad is a Bible prophecy expert, and Stephen probably is too. He can tell you about his wife and his kids, and I'll let him tell you all the rest. So let's welcome from Manila in the Philippines, Stephen Tan. Stephen.
Well, good morning. What a privilege it is for me to be here at PBC this morning. It is indeed an honor. Although this is my first time here, as Robert mentioned, your church has touched my life in many, many ways. Of course, Dr. Constable, highly respected in our family, a classmate of my father, but to me personally, he's been a wonderful Bible teacher. He served as my thesis advisor, as well as a member of my ordination committee. And then Vince, Pastor Vince, as the former youth pastor here, there was a time in my life right after the accident, having been plucked out my senior year, was very angry with God, and very angry for quite a number of reasons. But it was Vince as the chaplain of Faith Academy. I was only there 1 year, and our lives only intersected 1 year, but it was a divine providential appointment for us to meet. And he's been a blessing and a friend and a mentor for these many, many years. And also, Robert and Ruthie, we had just a great time. Their dramatic performance at our church really is still being talked about today. And so we'd love to have you come back. And then I come today, and I didn't think I'd meet anyone else, but Vasily, a former classmate from 17, 18 years ago, and Brent, years ago we had met, and so what an awesome, awesome place to be this morning, and so thank you for the privilege. I was here to surprise my dad on his 80th birthday. He wasn't expecting it. It was a last-minute trip. I took him to his favorite steak restaurant and had worked it out that I'd be one of the waiters the servers there. And I came back behind him, and I'm surprised he didn't know the sound of my voice, although he was conditioned to think that I was in the Philippines. But it was a great surprise. I asked him about his son, and he told me about myself being in the Philippines. I asked him about his grandchildren, and I asked him, would you wish your son was here with you? And he said, yes, I wish he'd be here. And I told him at that point, I'm here. And just the look on his face was priceless. It was just a wonderful, wonderful reunion. He's really been a father who has modeled Christ-likeness in my life. And so he was very much worth the 38-hour transit and commute to get over here. But it's great to be back in Texas, and this area used to be all woods when I grew up here, but it's developed, and I grew up around these parts of Garland and North Dallas and Plano, and just have fond, fond memories of being here, and it's always great to be back. This is home. I'm culturally confused. I'm of Chinese ethnicity, born in the Philippines, but grew up in Texas, so you could not get three more diverse cultural diversity, and that's all within me. And so, but this is still home, and I just love coming back here. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer as we open God's word. Father, thank you so much for just allowing us to gather. There are places around the world where gathering like this would entail persecution. But Father, here in the freedom of this country, we have the privilege of just gathering and enjoying worship out of expression of who you are and what you've done in our lives. We love you, and we want to sing praises to your name, and as we've done, and we want to read your word and allow the word to speak to us. Father, may you allow me to step back so that you would step forward. At the end of this service, may it be said, we have sat at the feet of Jesus, heard his word through the Spirit, and will live out lives holy and pleasing unto your name. Anoint my lips that I speak forth your words with boldness and confidence and true to the text, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are in the business world, or you are working, or in the sales force, you know that there are three important elements to consider when you want to sell something. The first, of course, is attitude. Does your workforce, does your sales force have an attitude willing to go the extra mile to sell the product? Imagine if you wanted to buy shoes to go into a shoe store, and when you were attended to by one of the employees, if one of the employees told you, I'm sorry, the size you want is stacked way back in this back storage room. It's too hard to go get it. Would you try any of the shoes up in front? Would you buy shoes from a store like that? The second aspect is the product itself. What type of product are you selling? Is it any good? Does it work? You know, one of the things I love about coming here to Texas is that everything is bigger and better. And I love that although I'm a big guy, growing up in Texas, born and bred on Texas meat, I get over there and I'm a giant. I'm 5XL Asian size. I can't buy anything. I come here, my self-confidence is great because I'm an LXL here. And 90%, I don't shop. My wife tells me, why don't you shop? I tell them, I can't buy anything. The highest they go is 2XL. I'm 5XL here. So they don't meet my needs. So I come here and I stock up. The second is the product itself. Is it a product that is for everybody? The third is, do you know your target audience? Essential if you want to sell something. Do you have a specific group of people you know that need the product? Are you trying to sell appliances to people who don't have electricity? Or are you going to try to sell winter jackets to folks in tropical Philippines? You see, failure to consider attitude and products and target groups will invariably lead to failure. Failure. When we talk about the gospel and evangelism specifically, I think many of us forget to realize these three important elements. And that's why many of us, including myself, through my life, have failed in this most important aspect of the Great Commission. Now, I don't want you to think we're trying to sell Jesus. If you look at the title, it's entitled Selling Jesus. We don't have to sell Jesus. The product sells itself. People can freely come to Christ, whosoever will. But just for the sake of sermon this morning, if you would allow, let's put this sermon in the context of selling Jesus to the world and putting ourselves in the position of a salesman for Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to take a look at verses 12 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 32 is the passage we're going to take a look at this morning. It's interesting when the gospel writer has these three sequential events here in Jesus' early ministry. He defines these three things as he reveals himself to the world. We're going to see the attitude in the first of these sequential events. And then we're going to talk about the product and then the target group. The first is attitude. As you have heard, attitude is everything. One of my favorite stories is told of a woman who woke up early one morning, looked in the mirror, and for some reason she noticed that she had only had three strands of hair left in her head, three strands. As she looked in the mirror, she said, "Well, I think I'll braid my hair today." And she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up and she looked in the mirror and she noticed that one of the strands of hair had fallen out and saw that she only had two strands of hair on her head. She thought as she looked in the mirror, "I think I'll part my hair down the middle today." And so she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up and she looked in the mirror and she noticed that one of the strands of hair had fallen out and she only had one strand of hair on her head. Well, she said, "Today, I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail." And she did, and she had a wonderful, fun day. The next morning, she woke up and looked in the mirror and noticed that there wasn't a single hair on her head. "Yay," she exclaimed, "I don't have to fix my hair today." I love that story. Attitude is everything. Look with me at verse 2, Luke chapter 5. "And it happened when Jesus was in a certain city that beheld a man who was full of leprosy, saw Jesus, and fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Jesus enters an unnamed city and meets a man full of leprosy. While that disease is no longer much of an issue in today's day and age, having leprosy, as many of you know, in those days meant you were an outcast. And for those of you who are younger and perhaps don't know what leprosy is, it's caused by a bacteria. It produces disfiguring skin sores, nerve damage, muscle weakness. And in the time of Jesus, having this disease meant that you were cast out of society to live in leper colonies, to suffer alone. This man, who for sure had heard what Jesus had been doing in the Galilee region, saw him. And it just so happened, as Jesus was walking by, he implored Jesus to make him clean, to heal him. "Lord," verse 12, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." He was asking Jesus a question. "If you are willing, you can do it. Do you want to do it, Lord?" And notice Jesus' reply in verse 13. "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately," the Bible says, "the leprosy left him." Jesus indicated that he was willing, touched him, and the Bible says the leprosy left him. Now, in this act of touching this man, Jesus ran the risk, as was the common thought of that day, to contract that disease. That's why lepers would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," if there were those who approached him. You know, as I read through this passage, I thought to myself, most of us, in how we deal with people, we'd probably say if they had a supposedly contagious disease, "Would you just stand over there and let me pray for you from afar?" You know, Jesus could have simply said, "Back up a little bit, let me heal you first, and then I'll give you a hug." Right? Jesus could have healed him with a word. He didn't have to touch him. Jesus could have healed this man with a thought. And yet the Bible tells us he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing." You see, my friends, in reaching out to the lost, do you have a willingness to touch them where they are? You see, what Jesus showed here was an attitude that was an attitude of sacrificial willingness. Sacrificial willingness. Willingness is more than simply a desire to help others or reach out to them. You see, a willingness that seeks the lost and the hurting is a willingness that must be sacrificial. There's a difference between a willingness that comes out of your convenience and a willingness that comes out of your inconvenience. Do you know the difference? Let me give you an example. If Pastor Larry were to be here, and he were to ask you, I need you guys to help me clean this church for the Thanksgiving banquet. I'm sure most all of you would raise your hand and said, yes, we would love to help. We're a community. We would come, and Pastor Larry, we want to help you. And that's great. And even if you have no intention, I'm sure you'd still raise your hand. Now, what if Pastor Larry called you on Super Bowl Sunday when the Cowboys, hopefully, are playing? Would you be willing? How many of you, if Pastor Larry called you to help out to clean the church, a much-needed cleanup on Christmas Sunday or on your birthday, I'm sure you and I wouldn't have second thoughts. You see, everyone often says yes, they are willing to touch people where they are. But the problem for most believers, including myself at times, is that we all have a willing heart, but it is at our convenience, at our own time, at our own place. And that sort of willingness is so conditioned based on our convenience that it's easy for Satan to get us. What does he do? He just simply gives us a lot of fun things to do. He gives us events to go to. And so we get trapped into the busyness of life so that although we may be willing to serve God to reach the lost, somehow the priorities of our lives supersede that of our so-called willingness. It is when you and I understand sacrificial willingness that you and I will be able to do what is required to reach our community, the lost of this world. If you ever go to a shoe store, back to my original illustration, and if there was an employee who you, after asking him or her to try out 30 pairs of shoes and decide not to buy anything, and if that employee comes and tells you, thank you for coming, I hope you'll come again, I'm sure you would. Although most employees, after servicing you and letting you try 30 pairs of shoes, probably don't want you back, especially when you buy something. But there's a marked difference in attitude, and the world sees it. Do you have sacrificial willingness? That should be our attitude. In the next sequential event, in verse 17, as Luke writes it, he talks about the product. Look at this. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In this very next section, Luke describes the day when Jesus was teaching in a house full of people listening. In verse 17, we're told that the experts of the Jewish law, called the Pharisees and other teachers from all over the region of the Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, had gathered to hear the amazing teaching of Jesus. It was a standing room only situation. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring him and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. If you grew up in church, you know the Sunday school story. Some man brought a paralyzed man to come see Jesus. But because this house was so full of people, they couldn't get close to Jesus or have Jesus pay any attention to this paralytic man. So in their desperation for Jesus to see this paralytic, they climbed on top of the rooftop, took off the roofing tiles, and lowered this paralyzed man down by ropes so that Jesus certainly would notice him. Now, sometimes we know this story so well, we think, almost perfunctory, that's what I would do. If I wanted someone to see Jesus, I would go and I'd take off the tile from this church and I'd lower a body down, right? Because we know the story so well, we think that it's common. If put into a similar situation, would you do that? Would you make the extra effort to think of a way for a person to meet Jesus? It goes to the question of our desperation. How desperate are you for your friends and family to see Jesus? You see, that is what makes great salespeople. They know that their product is good and they're desperate for them to try it. The difference in our desperation is in the product. For example, I know there's a Cowboy game, and this is the first time I get to watch a Cowboy game live in 12 and a half years, and I'm excited about that. Second to preaching here, of course, this morning. But I always get it on tape delay. I already know the score by the time I watch it in the Philippines. But anyway, if the Cowboys were playing in the Super Bowl, for example, and there would be free tickets given out to the first 10,000 folks, would you go and wait in that line for the opportunity to watch a Cowboy play for free in the Super Bowl? I think many of us would. Well, what if it was SMU where I went? Maybe not as much. Maybe they're playing UT or something like that. What if it was Plano East playing, giving you free tickets? And no offense to Plano East, I went to Plano, but you see there's a marked difference in the desperation of why we would want to go pick up those tickets. It goes to the quality of the game. Well, let's change it from a football analogy to music. If there were free Taylor Swift tickets or Garth Brooks, a different generation. Taylor Swift, what about her? You'd all go pay to watch her, many of you, the younger ones. What if I was the headline act? I'd have to pay you to come and listen to me sing. I'm sorry, Robert, I broke your ears this morning. The reason for the difference? Desperation. The product. The product. If the product is good, you will want to be desperate to get it out. If there is a pill that allows you to lose weight without exercising, eating all you want, and it works 100% of the time without any side effects and free, would you share it with me? Because I want to know. So what is this product of Jesus being offered that should make men and women so desperate to see him and for us so desperate to share this product? Take a look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, Jesus said to him, "Man," note this, "your sins are forgiven you." I've got that underlined in my Bible. When Jesus sees their faith, he forgives the sin of the paralytic man because Jesus was offering a product that was the ability to forgive sin. Did you notice that the expectation was that Jesus would heal this paralytic, but instead, Jesus forgave him of his sin? Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" The scribes and the Pharisees were infuriated that since only God could forgive sin, how could Jesus offer this? So Jesus asked them, "What's easier? To show the invisible work of forgiving sin or the visible work of having a paralytic walk?" And to authenticate his ability to forgive sin, Jesus responds to them in verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Jesus commanded the paralytic man to get up, roll up his bed, and go home, and that's exactly what the man did. I want you to notice that the emphasis is not on the miraculous healing of the paralytic. The emphasis is on the truth that Jesus has the ability to forgive sin. Jesus is the only one, because he is the Son of God, he is God himself, that can do this. The only person in our world that can forgive sins. There are a lot of great singers out there. There are a lot of great NFL games out there. But there is only one who can forgive sin, and you and I should be so desperate to see him and others in their lives. You and I should have the desperation to reach the lost, to tell them about this product, the only product in the person of Jesus who can forgive sin. You and I would be at fault if we had a cure to men and women in the hospitals who could cure their sickness, and if we were to simply walk down the hallway of those hospitals here in North Texas, if we had the only cure and didn't say anything. you and I walk through the corridors of our workplace, our schools, our community groups, with the product that saves men and women who are destined for hell and dying. You and I should be desperate to have them try this product. The third aspect of good business and sales, as I mentioned earlier, is the target group. A business will fail if you don't specify the target group. That's why someone said, when you try to communicate to everyone and anyone, you end up with a message that resonates with no one. You know, that's why the U.S. marketers are often looking at, in your commercials, to drive products that are for the 18 to 49-year-old age group. That is what we call the golden group, the most coveted of groups, and it often drives the consumer market. And that's why those who are perhaps a bit older often complain that nothing's ever marketed to them. There's no products for them. And if you were to pick a market group, a target group, I'm sure you would want to pick a group or demographic that is the most coveted, the richest, the one with the most capacity and the most capability. You too would want to pick the age group between 18 to 49-year-old. You know why they pick this group? Because no one wants someone younger than 18 because marketers don't believe they have the money to buy anything. You know why they don't pick anyone over 49 or 50? Because simply they think they're too old. That's the reality. And so that leaves out a vast majority of folks. So Jesus is going to make it very clear in verse 27, in that third sequential event, of the type of group he's going to target. Look with me, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. After the healing of the leper and the paralyzed man, Jesus saw Levi, tax collector, sitting in the office. He came out to this man who was hated and spurned by all those around him. As you know, tax collectors in those days were hated because most of them were probably corrupt. A lot of the Jews thought that they were traitors because they were helping the oppressive Roman Empire, and it reminded them of their subjugation. So moved was Levi by the call of Jesus, verse 29, that Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So honored that the celebrity local preacher called out to him that he threw a feast in honor of Jesus. And of course, what other friends do tax collectors have but other tax collectors? Have you made a friend with an IRS agent lately? Do you make an effort to go out to them? Of course not. If you don't have to know any IRS folks, all the better. But I guess they all hung out together. They're all probably so lonely. Verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The religious leaders of that day saw the gathering of these imperfect people in their mind, these sinners, and they commented, "Why in the world would this great teacher associate with people like this?" And Jesus makes it abundantly clear. In fact, he uses an analogy that those who need doctors are not those who are well, but those who are sick. "I've come to reach the sinners. I'm here to offer something to those who really need it." Jesus is offering the ability to forgive sin to those who need their sins forgiven, and those are what we call sinners. His target group, when he came to earth, was for the sinners. That's why in our church, we've often encouraged them, and I've told them, if you think you're perfect, you don't need to come to church. And a lot of folks who don't think they need to come to church think themselves perfect. Jesus came to reach out to the sinners of our time, or his time, excuse me. What about for us? Who are the people we're touching base with? It's interesting, there's a well-known marketing test. I read this in an article by Alexis Rodrigo, 5 Common Mistakes Businesses Make with Their Target Market. Let's say, for example, that you were given a franchise to McDonald's or, Wendy's or Arby's or Whataburger. And you were given a franchise. If you could wish for anything in the world to guarantee your store's success, what would you wish for? If I were to ask you, as a businessman, as a businesswoman, if you were given the opportunity to establish a burger franchise or Sonic's or whatever, what's the one thing you're going to look for to guarantee your store's success? Most people would say location. We want the best of location. But Rigo says, no, it's not the most crucial thing you're looking for. Others would say the exposure to people with money to burn, people with the capacity to be able to buy burgers, gourmet burgers perhaps. But that answer is also no. Maybe we need a blimp to promote our burger stand, a mascot, some sort of, a jingle played on the radio. That would drive the consumer market. And the answer is also no. If you could wish for anything in the world to guarantee your burger franchise's success, what would you ask for? The answer, you would wish for a hungry crowd. Think about that. When you've identified the right target group for your product, selling shouldn't be a big struggle. You shouldn't have to do a lot of educating and convincing, cajoling, or even manipulating to get them to buy it from you, which is often what we do when we present Jesus. Choose to sell to those who already want what you have. And that's why, if you notice, as I've watched a few television shows these past few days here in Texas, whenever burger commercials come on, what's the commercial? Nothing's often said. It's just a giant picture of the hamburger slowly rotating. Have you ever seen that? I mean, pretty much every fast food is just simply their product, KFC or whatever. It's just simply the chicken. And it's just that perfect glisten of oil. The largest tomato, you know, the perfect sesame bun. And that's all it does. It just kind of rotates slowly. And usually the marketing campaign is something says, something goes to the effect of, are you hungry? That's it. There is no commercial telling you about the virtues of why you need to eat a hamburger. All right? Is there? See commercial like that? No. And you notice that it's always often, not during dinner time or lunch time, it's about an hour before. Oftentimes, at midnight, when you get the munchies, the pizza commercial comes on. That's why in the Philippines, it's hard to lose weight. We have 24-hour delivery of all the fast foods in the world. Isn't that great? Great for me. And they've got these commercials that come on at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 11 o'clock. And it's just literally a pizza or a burger just rotating slowly. Why? Because it's reaching a market that desires something that they're craving for. Don't need to sell you on the virtues of eating junk food. We offer Jesus not to a skeptical crowd, but primarily to a crowd that is spiritually hungry, the lost of the world, and there are many in our midst today. They are hurting. They are lonely. There's a hole in their heart that success in the corporate life cannot give them. I was a management consultant before I became a pastor of Deloitte & Touche. I would like to say a successful one. Had all the dreams that I always wanted, flying around the country. But there was something missing as I ran away from God's initial call in my life. There was an emptiness in my soul that could not be met through the virtues of money, of satisfaction, of being in the corporate world, climbing the corporate ladder. It was just missing. And that darkness of heart is real. And I would go to my hotel room, whether it's the Waldorf or whatever else, and after work, I'd just cry in my hotel room. I don't know why. It's just a sadness in my heart because I was not following the will of God in my life. But that hole can be met through Jesus Christ. He has come to minister and to reach the lost. That should be our target group. Let me close with this illustration. Sorry, it's another food one. I think there's a common theme here, and it's right before lunch. But I love food. But I hope this pulls it all together. There once was a man who lived by the side of the road and he sold hot dogs. He was hard of hearing, so he had no radio. He had trouble with his eyes, so he read no newspaper and, of course, didn't look at television. But he sold very good hot dogs. He put up signs on the highway telling everyone how good they were. He stood on the side of the road and cried out to all who passed by, "Buy a hot dog, they are the best in town." And the people bought his hot dogs, and he increased his meat and bun orders to meet the demands. He even bought a bigger stove to take care of all the extra businesses. Eventually, he needed more help, so he got his son to come in and help him out with his business. But then something happened. His son, who had been well-educated, said, "Father, haven't you been listening to the radio or reading the newspaper or watching television? There's a big recession happening right now. The current business situation is terrible in our country. We have problems with unemployment, high living costs, strikes, pollution, the influence of the minorities and the majorities, the rich, the poor, drugs, alcoholism, capitalism, communism." Whereupon his father thought, "Well, my son's been well-educated. He reads the papers, listens to the radio, and watches television, so he ought to know." So his father cut down his meat and bun orders, took down all his advertising sign, he can't afford it, no longer bothered to stand by the side of the road to promote and sell his hot dogs, because who would buy them during a recession? And you know what happened? His hot dog sales fell almost overnight. The father turned to the son and said, "Son, you're right. We certainly are in the middle of a recession." That's what happens to many of us as it relates to evangelism. We've been told it's hard. We've been told that this 21st century generation doesn't want to hear about Jesus, that the absolute truth of the biblical message will not resonate in a culture such as ours. That's what we've been told, and so we subscribe to it, and then we buy into it, and then when the pastor asks you to fulfill the Great Commission through the Word, we all say, "But pastor, it's too hard. Can't do it." The Bible gives us the formula for how to reach the lost, an attitude that is sacrificially willing, knowing that the product is unique only to Jesus, the ability to forgive sin, targeting a group, not who are perfect, but who are sinners like you and me. May God challenge PBC to be a church that reaches the lost as you continue to influence and affect your community. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's a good reminder even to me as well. Many of us have forgotten the uniqueness of Jesus, the only one who can forgive sin, which we will celebrate in the Lord's Supper, a reminder to us. So as we take of communion, may it challenge us not only to do it out of a sense of obligation, but to partake in this Lord's Supper is a reminder and a challenge for us to bring Christ to our spheres of influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.